Welcome to this week's edition of the Rooster Crows podcast. My name is Tyler Campbell, and today we'll be hearing a live sermon by Reverend Stephen Milton, recorded from Lawrence Park Community Church on a Sunday morning. Today's sermon is titled, Perseverance.
Today is Father's Day, a day when we usually celebrate the fathers in our life with brunches and gifts. And you know, and even a day off of church for some. Father's Day actually has an interesting history. It was born in the United States back in 1908 in West Virginia. It was born as a church service, actually, a memorial service for 362 miners who had died in a coal mining accident a couple months before. So it started out as a sad day, but as a day to commemorate the lives of men who had very, very dangerous jobs. And then the next year, in the state of Washington, a woman called Sonora Smart Dodd promoted the idea of Father's Day as a holiday that was modeled on Mother's Day, which was already a thing at that point. It would have gifts and even flowers for fathers. And it slowly started to take off from Washington State out to the rest of the United States, and it made its way into Canada. And here in Toronto, the champion of Father's Day was a man called Norman Birrell. He owned a menswear shop on Bloor near Bathurst. And this was back in the 20s. And he wanted Father's Day to be like a second Christmas for men in the summer, which would be really good for business. So, and here's one of his shop windows. And in the foreground, there's a bunch of ties, and in the background, there's a sort of cutout picture of a couple of children presenting a tie to dad, and the sign says that you can get a tie for $1. So not much has changed in terms of Father's Day gifts, apparently. He promoted Father's Day in Toronto as a way for shops to make it like Christmas Day in June, which was good for sales, so that sort of became very popular among all the shop owners. And this idea really took off during the Depression. And he was the chair of the Father's Day Committee, which existed back then. And so it became established on Canadian soil. But what's surprising about Father's Day is that in the early years, it actually faced some resistance. And the resistance came from men, fathers specifically. They said, we don't want a holiday that's modeled after Mother's Day. Come on, we're men. You know, we don't want to get flowers and gifts. That seems too much like Mother's Day. And besides, we're paying for it all. Now, those men obviously lost the battle. Father's Day is now a firm tradition in Canada and in many countries. And yet, you know, there's still a tension built into it. We call it Father's Day, even though many families don't use the term father anymore. They may call their male parent dad or pops or papa. Some people, especially in divorced and families that have had divorces, will call the dads by their first name. The word father has a kind of formal connotation to it. Formal and distant. Fathers have authority and expertise about the outside world. They have the power to reward and to punish. In days gone by, hopefully, they were the ones who would be expected to use physical punishment against children. And I suspect that few of us would want that emotionally distant and physically punishing type of father to come back. Since the 1960s, our society has preferred fathers who are more relaxed and less cold and distant. We've come to expect fathers to be dads, to be ready to take part in child raising, to be more intimate and more emotionally available within the family. We've also accepted that gay men can be dads and that there can be families which are function perfectly well without any dads at all. Kids can expect to be at school with children who come from all sorts of family types. where some homes have two moms, some have one mom, some have one dad, some have two dads. The era of the father figure, who is to be feared, has given way to a friendlier father who is usually more nurturing. Part of the reason for this shift is because that the way we have worked has changed. Back in the 1950s, a few middle-class families had mothers who worked, so fathers really did have a kind of monopoly on authority with regard to how the world worked. If you wanted to understand how politics was going or what it was like to work in a corporate job, dad was the one to ask, not mom. Because back in the 1950s, a lot of women got married straight out of high school or right out of college. They didn't have a lot of experience with what the world was like because they were busy raising children. This was a time when there were television shows with titles like Father Knows Best. Men weren't in charge because they were smarter than women, of course. They were in charge because women weren't allowed to work once they got married or once they got pregnant. If you wanted advice about the outside world, dad was the right person to go to. But in the 1960s, that started to change. And I'm looking at a crowd of people who lived through these changes. As more and more women entered the workforce, including mothers, men lost that monopoly on understanding how the world worked. It took time. It didn't happen all at once. The wealthier the family, the longer it took for women to get back into the workforce. But over the years, it became common for both parents to work. And even if a mother did take time off to raise her children, you know, if you look around and you ask how old are mothers now, particularly middle-class mothers, they often don't become mothers until they're in their 30s. So they've had at least 10 years in the work world before they become mothers. So in those families, when children have questions about how the world works, it's not just dad who knows, mom also knows. And that has meant that the role of being a father has changed. And it's a change that some people do not like. For the past 10 years, male influencers on social media and YouTube have been railing against this shift. They feel that modern life has emasculated men, giving too much power to women. People like Jordan Peterson and Andrew Tate make this argument. They say that women should be at home fulfilling their personal destiny as mothers because that's where they will be happiest, while men should be the ones out in the world working, exercising their masculinity. Christians have jumped on this bandwagon too. Right-wing Christians use the Bible to justify a traditional understanding of how the family should work. They point to passages written by the Apostle Paul, who wrote today's passage. Paul says in some of the passages in Ephesians that husbands should be led by Christ and wives should be led by their husbands. He sees the family in a very hierarchical way. And this return to a traditional idea of male roles and fatherhood, in the minds of right-wing Christians at least, is playing an important role in the way they view the purpose of government. Vice President J.D. Vance has spoken often about how men need to get back in power within their families and that the world should not have as many childless cat ladies in charge. Dads need to become fathers again. That masculine view is also working in the way the president rules the country, more like a king than as a public servant. The current president is sending the National Guard and the military out against his own citizens, like fathers used to use the belt against their own children. In fact, some high-profile Trump supporters, like Mel Gibson and Tucker Carlson, have taken to calling Trump daddy, expecting him to punish citizens as though they were recalcitrant children. On this Father's Day, we need to recognize that the rise of authoritarian governments are usually framed as a father taking charge of a family that is out of control. The leader is usually seen as the father of the nation who will use law and order to set things right. Citizens who should have the right to disagree with their leaders are denounced as irrational or disloyal children who need to be silenced. Protesters, like the ones in California, will be given timeouts by being thrown in jail. Yesterday, President Trump held a military parade in Washington. It was held on his birthday, the day before Father's Day. The president is sending a very clear message about who is in charge and what he and that he can use force to get his way. Authoritarian governments invoke the kind of father who acts like an absolute ruler. This kind of father can overrule the protests of sensible family members. In politics, father figures will go out of their way to persecute the weakest members of society, to silence opposition, and to prove that we need a father figure to protect the peace. And it was exactly this kind of power that inspired the scripture passage that we heard today. It comes from Paul's letter to the Romans. It's the last letter that he writes, and it's the longest one. Paul is writing to Christians who live in Rome. He's writing in the late 50s. Paul has never been to Rome, but he hopes to visit soon. And he's writing to people who live in the shadow of the emperor of Rome, the ruler of the Western world. In the year 49, a new emperor took the throne after the previous emperor had been assassinated. This statue shows Emperor Claudius, the new emperor, and he's dressed as Jupiter to give a sense of he's got the gods on his side, so you better listen to him. Early in his reign, Claudius expelled all the Jews from Rome. And according to one Roman source, the Jews have been causing too much disturbance due to someone called Crestus. It's one of the first references outside of the scriptures to Jesus, the Christ. And scholars suspect that Jews in Rome had been arguing over whether Jesus was really the Messiah. And Claudius, being the emperor, was against any kind of uprising or social unrest, so he did the easiest thing, which was to expel all the Jews. Let's get rid of all the people who are making the trouble in the city. And Paul meets some of those deported Christians when he's in Corinth. And it's mentioned in the book of Acts. And this means, though, that back in Rome, the Jewish Christians have been kicked out. But the Christian church still exists in Rome, and at that time they would have just met in houses. And it remains only the people who had converted from paganism to Christianity who are still in Rome. And then when Claudius dies in the year 54, the Jewish Christians are allowed to come back to Rome. And so suddenly you've got a bunch of people who've been out of town for 5 to 10 years coming back to a church which has been just composed of pagans who had converted to Christianity. And the Jewish Christians were still clinging to many of the Jewish customs of the time, like they wouldn't eat pork and they wouldn't eat shellfish. And the Christian pagans did eat shellfish and they did eat pork. So there were differences in how they understood their religious identity. And Paul's writing a letter to say, guys, don't get hung up on this stuff. We're all one in Christ. All of them, however, share one thing in common, and that is that they are afraid that they are going to get persecuted again by the emperor. And they have every right to believe this, because the new emperor is Nero. Right? Nero's the one who famously, you know, plays his violin as Rome burns. And Nero does end up blaming the Christians for the fire in Rome a couple of years later. So they have every right to be afraid that they will be persecuted as a group again. And that's why Paul's writing to them. Because he understands that persecution is a real threat. And like dictators now, the Roman emperors like to blame small minorities for the empire's problems. It was the Christians back then, and in America today, it's trans people and migrants. Blaming minorities is an old strategy that goes all the way back to ancient Rome. So Paul writes this letter to people who have been persecuted for being Christian. And he could have told them that all this suffering is pointless and that the future is bleak for you. But he doesn't. Instead, he speaks like a father. And he says, suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. So he sees positive opportunities in being faced with difficulty. He sees it as a way, if you can endure these difficulties, your character will benefit. You will become a stronger, more resilient person. And at the end, he says, and through perseverance comes hope. Now, that may seem like a strange thing to say. How can hope come to people who are being persecuted and even killed for their beliefs? Paul reminds them that they are being persecuted because they believe in Christ, a leader who did not embrace violence, but peace. A leader who willingly died on the cross for everyone. Everyone, every Roman, every pagan, every Jew, every Christian, everyone. He died so we could know that God loves us, all of us, and that there is nothing that we can do to earn that love or deserve it. It doesn't matter how often you go to church, God loves you. Don't stop coming, but do that because it works for you and for the community, not because you're earning brownie points with God. God loves you every minute of your life, from the moment you're a screaming baby to the last moments when you won't be able to speak. Every single second, you are filled with God's love. And Paul says, since there's nothing that we can do to earn that love, Christ points the way to a world where the power of dictators will be defeated. Their addiction to violence will be shown to be empty, a mere shadow compared to the bright light that comes in love. For their rule is based on fear, not wisdom or divine favor. Now, I wish I could say that Paul then tells the Roman Christians to stand up to the state, to resist, and how to do it. But he doesn't. Later in his letter, he tells the Christians to obey the state. He tells them to be good citizens. He says, God has created the capacity for human government, and we need it, because if we didn't have governments, we would spin out of control and we'd all be at each other's throats. So he said, obey the emperor. Paul was not a rebel. He sincerely believed that Christ was going to come back soon and sort all this out. The second coming was imminent. So there was no need to rise up against the state. There wasn't even really much point in having babies, as history was about to end. Today's Christians, of course, have stopped waiting for Jesus to arrive at any moment to solve our problems. Instead, we draw on Jesus' example to stand up for what we believe is right, even if it means resisting the government. Churches have been standing up for the rights of migrants here and in the United States. Churches like ours sponsor migrants who are living in hiding because of their faith. And we're sponsoring a refugee family right now, which is living in hiding in Asia. They were persecuted for being Christians, so they had to leave everything behind. And we have faith and hope that love and peace will prevail. But we know it won't come if we don't work for it. We have to be part of the solution. We have to say, yes, God, I am willing to work for you and with you to make this happen. We persevere because we have faith that God's way, the way of love and compassion, is ultimately stronger than the way of fear and greed and violence. As Martin Luther King Jr. said, Let us realize the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice. So on this Father's Day, let us recognize that there are many kinds of fathers and that fatherhood is changing because we've come to realize the value of love within families. Let us celebrate the men in our lives who have raised us, loved us, nurtured us, taught us, and respected us. Let us be glad we live in a time when fathers can be trusted and not feared. And let us be suspicious of politicians who claim to be harsh fathers. Fatherhood is in flux. Let us hope that it evolves into a masculine way of loving that is kind and just, fair and strong, good for children and the entire family. And let us give thanks to our Father in heaven, who reminds us at all times that love should be our guide.
Thank you for listening to this week's episode of the Rooster Crows Podcast. We at Lawrence Park Community Church are a progressive church in North Toronto. If you'd like to learn more about our church and the things that we do, check out our YouTube channel, which has recordings of the entire service and sermon. And for any more details, go to our website at lawrenceparkchurch.ca. As we finish this podcast, we're going to listen to our music director, Dr. Daniel Rubinoff, perform Strutting with Some Barbecue by Louis Armstrong, performed on piano. We hope you enjoy, and have a wonderful week.